morning, everybody. It's good to be with you. We're continuing our series on God's amazing kingdom. So who's ready for another message about the kingdom? Oh, wow. Well, there's more than I thought. I thought it might be like one or two people because we've been like 6 weeks into this already. We've got a couple more weeks to go, but this is an important concept that we want to, that we feel like it's important for where God's leading us as a church. So we need to know this concept really well. So we're going to go for it again today, maybe from a little different angle. So today I'm going to have us go back to when Jesus was talking about the kingdom of God, and we're going to try and get a feel for how the people at that time may have understood it. So to start off, I'm going to ask you this question. What do you think of when you hear the word kingdom? Maybe it's like one of these pictures. Maybe it's like Great Britain. It's a kingdom. Or this one, the Magic Kingdom, if you're a Disney person. Or maybe it's more mystical, like one of these next two pictures. It's this place that has like a boundary, it has living, and go ahead to the next one. Maybe that looks like a kingdom. I know for me, when I used to think of the kingdom of God, I used to think of more of like this next picture. So like this heavenly kingdom, but like, how did that work? Like, if Jesus said the kingdom of God is near, like, how does that come near? Like, I don't know, I had this disconnect. So recently I heard something about that word kingdom and how it's kind of translated into English, and we take that concept of a place, but really it has a little bit of a different meaning. In the Greek, the word is basileia, and that's translated to kingdom in English, but it really refers to more of an activity, and it assumes a place. So it's a condition or a state of activity, and it means the rule or reign of a king. So really it's like a royal power. So living in a kingdom is a state of being under someone's rule, and it's the rule of a king. So if we have become a part of God's kingdom by accepting Jesus as our Savior, then he wants us to live under his rule or reign. So really, this word kingdom is really more of reference to God's rule or reign, not necessarily a place. In a kingdom, there's three parts. You need three parts to make up a kingdom. So on this slide, you're going to see you need a king, you need a people, and you need a reign. If you have a king and people, but the people don't give authority to the king, then they're not going to have a kingdom. And so you need all three of those to have a kingdom. And it ties in with the definition we've been using for God's kingdom. It's where Jesus is king and God reigns supreme. And I was thinking of this part of the message, and I had a funny story come to mind. We were at my parents' house, and my parents were watching a couple of my nephews. And my family was over there. We were eating a meal together. And one nephew is notorious for being a selective eater. And so I was sitting next to him, and he just wanted to eat chips and something else. And I kept saying, hey, eat a bite of, I think it was like a hot dog. Like, what kid doesn't like a hot dog? Like, eat a bite of your hot dog. And he would just kind of ignore me, and then pretty soon he's like sneaking another chip. And I think I said it three or four times. And then after that, the fourth time, he looks up at me, and he says, you're not my dad. And I wanted to like retort, but I was like, you're right. Like, I'm an uncle, I have some authority, but in his kingdom, his parents are the kings and they have the power over him, right? And so I had to back off and be like, okay, yeah, I can't push any farther. But we all operate in this sense of kingdom and who's in authority of our lives. So today I'm gonna have us go back to 2,000 years ago or around that time when Jesus was here and try to bring more fullness to understanding God's kingdom. So we're going to ask questions like, what was it like for Jesus to appear on the scene and start using the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God? What would the people at that time have understood that to mean? What kind of significance did this have for the listener? And how can we see this as part of God's redemptive plan for humanity? So those are some questions we're going to look at today. So to set the scene, let's first look how Jesus introduces the kingdom concept. So in Matthew 4, 17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So this is just after he's been baptized, he's in the wilderness for 40 days, and this is his first kind of speaking that's recorded in Matthew. Now here the word repent, I kind of geeked out on some Greek this week. It's metanoeo, and this repent, I used to think of it as more turn away, but in the Greek, it's actually to change one's mind or purpose. So in one sense, it's kind of turn away, but it's to change your mind or to think differently afterwards. So the first time that Jesus is bringing this concept of kingdom, he's telling the listener, repent. So he's telling, like, hey, pay attention to think differently after I describe what this kingdom is like. You need to change your mind towards this word. In Matthew, for the next like 24, 25 chapters in Matthew, he talks about the kingdom, or he highlights the kingdom in Jesus' teachings about 50 times. So about two times per chapter, he keeps going back to this concept of kingdom. And it's an important concept, and we're going to see why. In order to better understand how Jesus' audience might have understood this, I think we need to go back and look at some of the Old Testament, and I want to point out three key moments in the Old Testament that would kind of have shaped the listener's mind and understanding of the kingdom before we get to where Jesus starts preaching about it. So where do you think the first concept of kingdom is in the Bible? Any guesses? Wow, nobody wants to say anything. It's back in Genesis. Any guesses on where in Genesis? Probably like the first page of the Bible. Genesis 1. So on some Bibles, the first page. Genesis 1, verse 27 and 28. God speaks the garden into existence, and he orders the world, and he decides to share responsibility and ruling with his created humans. So it says, God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So you can see those words, subdue and rule, that God designed humans with a divine capacity to rule and reign over creation with him. So this was God's created order. This is how he intended it to be. You know, we live in a world where we don't see that, but that's the way God, or we don't always see that, but that's the way God intended it. But God gave us the choice to decide what was good or evil, and you know how the story goes. And so basically when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there was a hostile takeover of God's intended kingdom. And then we get introduced to this kingdom of, in the Bible it's described the age of this world. It's described this as this age or the age of sin and death. So now there's these two competing kingdoms. And our God that we serve is a God of redemption and restoration. So God just doesn't give up and say, oh, that was my plan and I'm not going to do anything with it anymore. But he starts this process of fulfilling what his intended purpose was, to have humans rule and reign with him. And so as this moves along, as we said earlier, you need a king, a people, and a reign. And so then God starts to call a people to himself. And he does this through Abraham and Sarah. And so that begins the journey of God restoring this plan of ruling and reigning with him. We move along, we come to the second key moment in the Old Testament, and that's when the Israelites are in Egypt. So they start to flourish. God saves them miraculously by leading them to Egypt when there's a famine, and they become a growing, mighty, strong people. But then there's this kingdom of this world. You have Pharaoh, who represents the kingdom of this world, coming against God's plan to start to reinstitute his kingdom, and they have this clash. And we have the story of the 10 plagues, but ultimately God liberates his people from the ruler of this world at that time. And he sets them free. And here, right after this, we have in Exodus 15 this thing called this section called the Song of Moses. And I'm not going to read the everything on there, but you'll see at the end in verse 18, it says, "The Lord reigns forever and ever." So we see now they start seeing God as this kingly figure, and they attest. things like reigning, and it's going to be this thing forever and ever. So this concept starts to come into fruition with the Israelites, and that's another key moment. And then, you know, throughout the journey of the Old Testament, you have some good kings and bad kings, and a lot more bad kings than good kings, and they try to walk in the way of this kingdom that God wants, and it's a struggle. God has to set terms for his kingdom because, you know, you need to have a reign to have a kingdom. So God gives them commandments, he gives them rules, he gives them guidance, but they're torn between operating the way the other nations do and their kings and the way they do it versus the way God wants them to do it. So there's this tug and pull at their hearts throughout the rest of the Old Testament. But in the midst of that, we have the third key moment is that there's still these prophetic words of Jesus coming back as a king and God restoring that and God reigning forever. So if we look at just a couple passages, we got one from Micah 4. It says toward the bottom of that, it says, those who are weak will survive as a remnant. Those who were exiles will become a strong nation. Then I, the Lord, will rule from Jerusalem as their king forever. So the people, the Israelites growing up, would have heard this type of terminology, and there's this foreshadowing of God coming back to be a king forever and to rule over them. Isaiah 40 is another one that has a verse, the second part of that says, tell the towns of Judah, your God is coming. Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. So the people in Jesus' time would have been familiar with these types of description, and they would have been anticipating the Messiah. They thought the Messiah was going to be coming to liberate them and set them free. But a lot of it's that terminology of being a king and to rule and to reign. So these three moments, you know, just they're big moments throughout the Old Testament, but they're distinct ones that would have shaped the minds of Jesus' audience in relation to this kingdom concept. So that takes us back to where Jesus starts talking about the kingdom of God is here, back to Matthew 4. Now, Jesus doesn't get crucified just for being a moral teacher. He was a teacher who taught good morals, and that's what some people think that's all he was. But he proclaimed to be more than that. He got crucified because he was presenting himself as being the one who was reasserting God's rule and reign over the nations and over the people of Israel. He was claiming to be king. And as a king, Jesus also had to establish a people. So God had his chosen people, the Israelites, but Jesus came and he started calling people to his version or his idea of what the kingdom was like because it was different than what people thought it was. So he started calling disciples. He started teaching and preaching this new way of what the kingdom was about. In Matthew 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom, and he healed every kind of disease and illness. And this is actually repeated again in verse 9, this exact verse. So it's this concept of Jesus needing to continually teach and preach this new way of understanding God's kingdom. It's so different that in Matthew, in his gospel, for the next three chapters 5-7, it's Jesus just kind of rocking people's worlds. Like, the kingdom is like this. The kingdom, the first will be last, the last will be first. The most important in the kingdom or on earth will be the least in heaven, but the least here on earth will be the most in heaven. All these types of things. He's setting this new terms of what his kingdom really looks like. So they might have thought of it from an earthly perspective. Oh, he's going to come and conquer and liberate us and rule as a king would here on earth. But Jesus is saying, no, my kingdom looks different than what you guys have anticipated. So he's trying to shape their minds of what is it like to rule and reign with me? I want you to partner with me. That's the way it was designed in the beginning. So we're going to watch a clip from The Chosen in just a moment. It's Jesus doing the Sermon on the Mount. So as part of understanding what this concept of the kingdom, we have to kind of insert ourselves into that place where we have our own version of what the kingdom looks like. I showed those pictures earlier. We might think it's a place. But we have to kind of be able to wrestle with what is the kingdom of God? And that's what this whole series is about, getting us to kind of digest, okay, the kingdom of God is not just something real simple. It's actually much more profound. And so as you're watching this clip of the Sermon on the Mount, think of this terminology, this history I just gave you of these three key moments and how that might have shaped the people listening to him talk about go an extra mile, turn the other cheek, these different things that he talks about at this time. And let's just try to soak it in. So let's go ahead and play the clip.
And whomever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Judge not, that you be not judged.
How is he doing?
For with the judgment you pronounce, Servant, you will be judged.
The words are the same as written, but...
Now he's saying them.
Yes.
You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. And if anyone should slap you on your right cheek, turn and give him the other one also. And if anyone would sue you, take your tunic. Let them have your cloak as well. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log? Your owner. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And if anyone should force you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock.
Sounds pretty countercultural, right? Even for the people back then. That's what the kingdom is. It's a countercultural message. And Jesus doesn't want it to just be in our heads. Like, we can know all those sayings and we can know what's in the Sermon on the Mount, but really he's after our hearts. Because once he captures our hearts, then we can rule and reign with him, and we can bring his kingdom wherever we go. Now, this call of Jesus started 2,000 years ago, and it's still calling to us today. It's this concept of it's now but not yet. It's here in partiality, but it's not yet in its fullness. That's when Jesus comes back, as is described in Revelations. But how do we relate that to our lives today? I hope this clip and just kind of this background maybe has brought some insight to you. But I wanted to also translate into our lives. So how do we wrestle with the same concept in our own world and our own lives? There's still a kingdom of this world that's coming against us. Who are we ruling and reigning with? Who's on the throne of the kingdom we're in? Who's running the show? Or as my nephew would say, who's your dad? So I thought we could close just briefly close our time to talk about a kingdom concept called stewardship. I thought this is a concept that's a good gauge of how we're doing living from a kingdom perspective or not. So we're going to briefly look at it. The definition of a steward is up here on the screen. It's one who manages another's property, finances, or other affairs. So stewardship is just functioning as a steward. So God calls us to be stewards of the things that he's entrusted to us. In the parable of the talents, he describes that. It's often connected to finances, but it also could be things like time, abilities, our relationships. We don't have time to go, and this could be a whole sermon series, but this is just meant to give you something to chew on, so we're just going to give you a little bit. 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11, it says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others, as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ." So this implies an understanding and an acceptance that what we have is from God and not from from ourselves. And we are therefore stewards of or managers of what God has entrusted to us. So tying back into what we started with, the kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in our hearts. That's what God's desire is. So if our hearts are living under God's rule and reign, and God is calling us to rule and reign with him in this world, as he designed in Genesis, then how is it affecting our daily lives? How would it shape the way we steward things? So we're going to put four things up on the screen here. We're going to just touch on really briefly. But I thought this could be things that you could take forward from this message throughout this week, and you can look at your lives and be asking yourselves, how am I stewarding my abilities, my money, my time, my relationships? Abilities, you know, God's given us all talents, skills. How are we using that? Are we at our work, at our home, at church, with our friends, our family? Are we as our mission statement is, are we being all that God created and called us to be? And part of that is understanding what our abilities are, but then it's not just about understanding it. We have to go out and use them under God's rule and reign. A second one is money. We heard a lot about this with stewardship. Tithing is a way to kind of break the hold that money can have in our lives. And Jesus talks about, I think he talks about money as maybe the second most after kingdom. But money is something that can lure us away from God's heart and can put a wall in between us. So it's kind of differentiating between needs and wants. You know, there's things we need, and you know, God wants us to enjoy the things we have, the possessions that we have. But when those become more like idols and those become things that rule our lives, then that gets us out of alignment with God's intended purpose. The last two, I'm not as strong on these two. I don't have the depth and knowledge of it, so I'm going to invite my wife to come up and talk about these. She's had an interesting journey, especially in stewarding her time, but I think it also affects how she's stewarding her relationships. And so I'm going to have her come up and share a little bit of her journey, and I think you guys can learn a lot and be challenged from that.
Okay, so I'm going to steward my time wisely because Kyle's given me 10 minutes. All right, so be still and know I'm God. Know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. That's from Psalm 46:10. How many of us see that verse? Like, you know, a lot of times we see that at like bookstores or anywhere, or we read it and think, huh, that's nice. I want to stop. I want to be still. I want to honor God. But it's easier for me to just think that and keep walking. I'm too busy with just different activities I have. I move on from one thing to another. It's challenging to be still. It's challenging to not multitask, not to accomplish, not to maximize. When our world and our culture tells us that's how we get ahead in our lives, that's how we accomplish and be successful. But what's the cost? What am I gaining by being in hurry, where I am short with my kids, my husband? I'm not able to pay attention to the people that I love or the things that I want to get done. I'm flustered. I am just scattered. Why am I restless? Why am I looking at my phone all the time? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but I am encouraging you to look at your life, your habits, and choices. What does it look like if we're to live in God's kingdom, where we steward time differently than the way the world pushes us? God is really kind and gentle. He has brought me on a journey that started about 7 to 8 years ago, where some of you heard me share. It has been a journey where I started to understand that with every yes, there is a no attached to it. And you can ask me about it later more if you like. I have 10 minutes. About 2 years ago, I was convicted about my lack of silence, especially the internal silence. I can quiet my surroundings, but it's really hard to still myself and be quiet in my head. It's hard to deal with the silence. It's hard to deal with what comes into my head, because a lot of times they're not nice. It's a lot of times a list of things that I need to get done or things that bring me down, like my faults, my shortcomings. It takes me a while to really be still, where the noisiness in my head is quiet, and I'm able to hear God, and I'm able to talk to him. I'm not saying the silence is easy. It's really easy for me to get distracted. I'm an ENFP, so I'm like all over the place. Okay, and after I tried on my own for, I don't know, a few months, I was convicted that I need to do more. So with Anna, I went to a Catholic nun's convent where they had a silent retreat, so we participated in a weekend of silence. And I haven't told Kyle this yet, but I think I'm due for another one. While I was at the retreat, I wrote in my journal and came to the conclusion that I need to prioritize my time with God more. So what does that look like? That means I need to wake up earlier, which means I need to go to bed on time, which means I can't just watch TV till late and fall asleep on the couch. That means I need to be smarter about the way I spend my time, and I need to make better choices. I know, Not many of us want to hear that we need to wake up at 5:15 or earlier to be silent. It's a lot to ask. In the parable of the talents, starting at Matthew 25:14, Jesus talks about the master who gives different amounts of talents. If you grew up in a church, you're familiar with the story, and if not, you can look it up. I've always thought the talents as of money or abilities, and I didn't really think about it as money or time, sorry. I totally understand most of us do not have the luxury of spending hours in silence. That's just not the reality. A lot of us have jobs. We take care of children. We take care of adults that need assistance. We have clubs, extracurricular activities. We're busy. But it doesn't have to be just sitting and be still. You can go on a walk. You can go on jog. You can sometimes even fidget, because that kind of just helps us quiet down our minds. I know for me, you know, I listen to a lot of podcasts. I have to sometimes turn those off, because otherwise my mind is just filled with other voices and not God's. So we're called, I feel like God is calling us to steward our time, what is given to us and available in season of our lives. We all go through different seasons. We're busier than others. But what is he calling me in now, in my season? Do I choose to be so busy that I don't have to face my anxieties? I don't have to face the things that I'm struggling with? So to do that, I will look at my phone. I'll scroll through social media, look at news, watch TV, watch shows, whatever. Often people say, and I have certainly said, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to meditate and pray. But really, how much time do I spend on my phone? How much time do I just look at the screen? How easy is that for me to lose focus that God has trusted me with? This has not been a smooth journey because of ups and downs. That's life, and Jesus never promised that it would be easy to choose him rather than the world. He actually said it would be harder, that we'll have challenges. I'm not saying that we can't watch TV. I'm not saying you can't play video games. I'm not saying that you can't be on social media. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we have the choice to steward our time and our growth and our walk with Jesus. I want us to think about the amount of time we spend with Jesus. How do I value my time with Jesus? So I want to invite you to start with one thing that I've been doing. And this is funny because Lauren said it about the time change and he talked about the phone, because this is what I'm going to say to you. Don't look at your phone the first thing you wake up, or your smartwatch. Many of us are attached to this more than to Jesus. We can choose to have God be the first thing that comes to us. We can put God's word be the first thing that enters our mind. That means we need to get an actual clock and not use our phone as our alarm. Like Kyle and I have old-fashioned alarm clocks. They're plugged in, so they're electric. But, you know, so we do have to actually set our time back 1 hour next week. So that means we look at the Bible the first thing when we wake up, instead of looking at our phones, instead of looking at our notification, looking at our news feed, whatever else you see. And I promise you, having God's word first thing in our mind before we look at any of the other stuff, it will give us more peace, not anxiety and worries. Isn't it so much nicer to wake up and instead of going 99 miles an hour in our head, thinking of all the things that we have to do, thinking of all the worries, thinking of all the things that makes us just anxious, but to face God and face peace, face love, face the comfort that he brings us? Are we being formed each day by the world or by our Savior who died for us? When we choose to spend time with Jesus, we also have the opportunity to time to reflect on the experiences in our lives. We don't just think, oh, that was nice or bad, and move on, which we often do. We don't spend time reflecting on what God's done in our lives because we're too busy. We're just too busy. When we make time to spend time to stop and reflect, that is where we grow. And it's not a quick fix or it's a speedy process. It's not what we're used to in the world where we just order something on the phone and it can arrive the same day. It can arrive within a few hours. It's not. It's a slow process of growth. It's a journey where God will take you just throughout your life. We don't finish growing. We're continually being renewed in God and formed by God. When we steward our time where we leave margin in our lives, we're also able to walk with others and grow with others. So when I think of margin, I think of like sheet of paper. And then you know how you have, I think it's inch by inch on the side. So where we leave margin, we have more space that we can fill. Whereas like when we have small margins, we're just full to the brim where we can't fit anymore. We're unable to walk with others. We're unable to feel the heartache, grieve the losses. We're unable to laugh with them and enjoy life. We can't do that because we're too busy. We're rushing through life. When we invest the time to create margin, we're able to be a little bit more like Jesus. Jesus never rushed. Jesus was patient. He was present with others in their joys and in their pain. As we steward our time, may we continue the journey of following Jesus and be more like him.
That's a challenge, right? We're all given the same amount of time, not the duration, because we're all going to live different lengths, but each day we have 24 hours, and how we steward our time, it's up to us. And I get challenged by her all the time, these different things she wants to go do, and these different practices, like silence and solitude. I'm like, yeah, I know I should do it, but I don't want to. And then I tried it the other day, like, I could do it for half an hour. And I sat there in silence. And after 5 minutes, I thought I had sat there for 20. And it was like, oh, it was only five. And it takes time. It's like a muscle you have to grow. But really, it is lightening. And it brings life to us. So I encourage you to pursue that. And I've seen the way she stewarded her time has actually enhanced her relationships. And I think it's brought more fullness to those as well. We're going to close our time now, and being in the kingdom means that you're subject to the kingdom's rule and reign. So if we're living from God's kingdom, he wants us to rule and reign from him, and he wants to have control of our hearts. And if we're living from the world, the world's priorities are going to take center stage, and they're going to direct how we live life. So we have to ask ourselves, whose kingdom are we submitting ourselves to? Is it God's kingdom or is it the kingdom of this world? Because those two kingdoms are still battling until Jesus comes back. I'm going to remind you of Matthew 4:17 that we said, repent for the kingdom of heaven comes near. Those are Jesus' words. Remember that word repent means change one's mind or purpose. Think differently afterwards. So what I want you to do is during this first song, I'm going to have a couple of questions on the screen that I want you to reflect on. There's not going to be any words, but we want to be able to adhere to Jesus' call to repent. We want to change the way we see things, change the way we see God's kingdom. So Damon, why don't you go ahead and put the questions up there? So these are our two reflective questions to ask yourself. First, do you believe that as a follower of Jesus, you're called to be a steward what God has entrusted to you? You can't be a steward if you don't agree with that. So maybe you need to sit and reflect on that and wrestle with, wow, do I want to give that control over to the Lord and and submit myself as a steward to what he's put in my life? And secondly, if you do agree that you are called to be God's steward, and I'm not saying we're all perfect, but I mean that we're on that journey to becoming better stewards. If you are on that journey, which of the four areas that we mentioned today, just briefly, which one is God calling you to become a greater steward of, from a kingdom perspective or a kingdom mindset? Remember, this is the way God designed us to rule and reign with him, but we can't effectively rule and reign from a kingdom perspective if we don't align ourselves with kingdom principles. So this is just one kingdom principle, stewardship, that I thought we could reflect on today. So take this first song and just really just ask the Lord, ask him these questions and see where you're at. So worship team, why don't you come up? I'm going to close this in prayer. God, I thank you for this series that we're in of the kingdom and just understanding in greater depths of what your kingdom is about. Even for me, just realizing it's not about a place. It's about an activity. It's about an action step of ruling and reigning with you. But in order to do that, I have to let you rule and reign in my heart. So God, for each person here as they take time now to just reflect and soak on that kingdom concept of stewardship, would you just stir inside them? Maybe they need to come into alignment with being a steward. And it's hard to give up control. The world says, no, look out for yourself and take control and keep control. But God, you're a good God. You're a loving God. And we can trust you that what you have is so much better than what the world offers. And God, if we're in that place where we have given control, maybe there's an area where we just have been holding on, or an area that we just need some clarification, or maybe even a change of course. So in your gentleness, would you tug at our hearts, and would you speak to us during this time? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'd be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.